Let's open in prayer and ask God to bless our study this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just blessing us. We thank you, Father, for another week in which we have seen you, that we have seen your provision and your protection of us. We thank you, Father, for just your watchful care over us. Father, we do ask that you would bless our study this morning. Pray, Father, that you would teach us more about your church and, Father, how it should function. We would ask, Father, that you would speak to us through your word and that you would guide and direct our thoughts and our minds and that, Father, you would be glorified. We do love you, and again, we do thank you, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And, Father, we do pray all these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So a couple introduction slides. This is the series that we're doing by Nine Marks Ministry associated with Capitol Hill Baptist Church, looking at what is a healthy church. This study comes from the book that was the Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And you'll see that there are really an overview, which is the church, and then following that, there's going to be nine specific topics that we'll be going through, and each one of these topics are going to be more than 1 week. So right now we're on, I think this is our third week, talking about the church, the overview, and then we'll be going to expositional preaching, biblical theology, the gospel, conversion. We'll be looking at evangelism, church membership, church discipline, discipleship in the church, and church leadership. So hopefully by the time we're done with this series, we'll have a good view of really how the church is to function. I mentioned we've been on topic one for a few weeks now. We've looked at the church being the people of God, and we've also talked about it being the body of Christ and the temple of the Spirit. And then today, these two topics go pretty closely together, and that is the church is the living church and the church is the growing church. So those will be our two topics for today. And I do encourage you this series, the way it is laid out, it is intentionally structured with a lot of questions, which is hopefully going to create dialogue. And it's not going to be me just lecturing and teaching, but hopefully we'll have a good discussion. So the more you speak, the better it will be. So I encourage you to speak up and participate. Each chapter has a main idea, and I thought it'd be good just to quote that, and then we'll talk about it. It says this: the church is a living organism composed of spiritual, alive, growing Christian. Therefore, the members of local churches should expect, encourage, and equip other members to grow spiritually. So is that your expectation when you come to a church, or maybe whenever you're visiting a church and you're looking to enter or join or become a member of the church? Is it your expectation that you will grow, that you will grow spiritually? Should that be your expectation? I would think so. So the next question is, well, how do we as a church and how do we as members of a church make sure that that's happening? And that'll be the first softball easy question to throw out there just to make sure everyone's awake and talking. So how do we encourage that to happen? If the goal is for people to be growing spiritually in a church, how do we, as members of the body, help see that happen? Mike? That's right. So it's not just being fed one morning a week, but it's kind of continually through the week, different ministries, different areas. Yep. Would agree. Any other thoughts? How do we see, make sure that the body is growing spiritually? That's really the question. That's a good answer. That's right. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to answer my questions. That's right. So, that's right. And if you think about the responsibility of the pastors or the elders of the church, that should be a burden for them, right? Is there the body of believers that Christ has or that God has assembled here, are they growing? And I think, you know, if you went back to here and we look at some of these, I would, you know, one, okay, expositional preaching, I think, helps in that. I think a good view of the gospel helps that. I think making sure that you have converted people in the church. If you look at this, you know, do we have a healthy view of evangelism? Is there church discipline? Because that brings about spiritual growth, even though we don't like that term. Is there discipleship? Does church leadership have a good view of where the body is and how to see them grow? And I've been or seen churches in which, and specifically, the church that I was at before, and a pastor that came from the masters, his teaching was at a level of here. And the congregation was at a level of here. And, you know, we had a discussion with John and said, you know, yeah, you need to teach the word and teach it well, but they're not getting what you're teaching. So you need to, the term we use, you need to move the cookie jar down a little bit lower so that they can access the cookie, so they can understand and then hopefully find that base point and then see them mature. But it is something that we should, in the back of our minds, be thinking of. Are people growing spiritually? Now, the question that they throw out is, have you ever seen a church where it seems unusual for someone to be growing, to be a growing Christian, that there are people within the church that aren't growing? Have you ever seen or been a part of that kind of church? And I'd be curious, if you have, what do you think the problems were? Has anyone been in a church that just seemed dead? It seemed like there was no spiritual growth. You have? And what do you think the big causes of that were? So they were just flat. They weren't being fed. I think that's a big issue if you look at, and this has been my burden, if you look at the seeker-sensitive church, I think their whole focus is wrong because the church is not designed for the unsaved. The church is designed for the believers. And then hopefully as a result of that, and the believers grow, and the believers are challenged by the word that they ought to be evangelizing, then they are the ones who are to go out. Not that the church doesn't preach the gospel and doesn't evangelize, but that's not its purpose, sole purpose. Yes, babe. Very legalistic. Yeah. That's right, because then all you're doing is you're growing Pharisees, right? I mean, in essence, you're just creating a set of laws and saying, okay, these are the laws, these are the things that you do's and don'ts. And, yeah, that's a big issue. Yes. So if it wasn't in writing, they didn't know, right? So anything gray, which almost everything is gray. That's right. So we're going to look at why we should be growing people as believers, and we're going to actually go to the Old Testament for this. We're going to read Jeremiah chapter 31. Verses 31 through 34, in which you see that talks about the new covenant. And then after we read through these couple of verses, and I'm going to ask you a series of questions. So you may want to open up. I'm going to have it on the screen, but you may want to have it open up in front of you, because when I flip to the question slide, you're going to probably want to look back at the passage. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 31. And we're going to read verses 31 through 34. The title in my Bible says The New Covenant, and that's what we're going to focus on. Verse 31, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Verse 33, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So we see this in Jeremiah 31, speaking of the new covenant. And then we have a couple questions. The first one is, how does the new covenant differ from the old covenant? There's probably a couple different reasons if we look at this passage that we would see. Probably see it in verse 33 and 34. So how does the new covenant differ from the old covenant? That's right. Correct. New covenant is made up of believers. Do we carry around stone tablets anymore? Or scrolls? I guess we have Bibles, but where is, I'm sorry? It's in the heart, right? So that's a big difference. So if we have the law written on our hearts, and we have the Spirit indwelling within us, should there be growth as believers? Yeah, there should be, right? There will be. There will be. So we see that all also, I mean, mention all believers. We talked about where it's written. Also says there that all God's people will know the Lord personally. The other one that I think is critical for us to know and to be reminding ourselves of is the end where it says in verse 34, For I will forgive their iniquity and I will what? Remember their sin no more. So we see the difference between the old and the new covenant. Then we see the next question here. So knowing what we know about the new covenant, what's wrong with saying that someone can be a Christian and never grow spiritually? And I think, Tom, I said should, and you said what? You said they will. It's not an option. Right? If someone is not growing, what question should we ask? Are they a believer? The last question that's up here on this topic or in this slide is what does that sanctification, what does that spiritual growth look like? Is it a nice kind of diagonal line where we start off here and before we die we're going to be up here and it's this nice perfect line and every day we're getting more spiritual? Every day we're becoming more like Christ? Very good. Yeah, I think you kind of go up, you may plateau, you may even go back down a little bit, and then you're going to go up, and you're right. If you look at over the span of someone's life as a believer, it should start, their sanctification should start here and end up somewhere up here. But not every day you're going to see growth. It's probably almost guaranteed that each one of us would say in our walk as believers, we've had times where we were growing at a much rapid, more rapid rate, that we felt closer to God, that we were spending more time in His Word, that our prayer life was more fervent, was more vibrant. And then there's other times where we just kind of skate, you know, we kind of just chill out and we're no longer growing. You know, we've kind of got stagnant. Sometimes it's sin that enters into our lives. And all of a sudden that sin kind of puts a roadblock between us and our spiritual walk. All of a sudden we don't have that desire to read the Word, or we don't have that desire to pray. And then I was mentioning last Friday night, just this past Friday night, I think for me, the most spiritual growth I have received is probably when I've been in a trial. Right? When I've been in a trial, whenever I've been in a storm, whenever something is happening that I feel that I no longer have control over, all of a sudden I'm dependent upon God. And what does that mean? That means now I'm all of a sudden much more involved in reading His Word. And my prayer time is different in a good way. It's not just kind of rote, kind of just praying and praying the same thing. It's truly having this discussion with God. In essence, pleading. And then we're reminded that God is sovereign. And then we have a better picture and view of who God is. Any other thoughts on these questions, Mike? That's right. What's choking that out, right? What's causing that not to happen? And I also think, I mean, a large part of this, we're going to see this, that you know, a living church and a growing church. If you have somebody that's truly saved, and you have a church, and the church is doing what it ought to be doing, you will definitely see growth. I know whenever I was saved as a teenager, I would say there was very little spiritual growth in my life until I met my wife. Do I believe I was a Christian at the age of 13, 14? I'd say yes, I do believe that. Was I learning much? Was I being discipled? Was I being encouraged to be in the Word? No. I mean, I went to church. I went to church with my family. While my family went to a Bible-believing church, I don't know that our home encouraged spiritual growth. It was just something that we kind of did on Sundays. And I was, you know, probably pretty flat in my spiritual growth. And it wasn't again until I met Pam that I started growing spiritually. And I think the interesting thing is, I think Pam would say she's not sure that she was saved whenever we met, but became saved. And then the two of us, I would say, have grown together, which is a very neat thing.
A lot of things that are from a good from the world standpoint, but it's not Christ focused.
Yep.
And drawing them closer to the Lord. And so some of those good things we need to be doing, but are they at the same time, the gospel or evangelism?
Yes.
It's a balance. You have to be careful that I don't say, ooh, that's a bad thing that you're doing. What's a good thing? It's not necessarily fun.
Yeah, and I would think if you look at the equation, I think hopefully their spiritual growth is causing us to see the fruits of the Spirit and causing us to see the things that they're doing that are good, not the other way around, that the things that are good, just doing them doesn't create spiritual growth. Yeah, it's kind of going back to Betty's point about, the do's and the don'ts. Somebody in that church can think, I'm spiritually growing because I'm hitting all the do's and not doing any of the don'ts, and therefore I'm maturing spiritually, but all they're doing is all external stuff, right? Good. You guys are doing well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the question is, what is the expectation that Peter is placing on every member? So as you read that, what is the expectation? Is what? That we would be what? Built up, right? That we would grow, that we would mature. And I think also that we would not only ourselves be maturing, but that we would be contributing in the growth of everybody else that's within the body of believers. We also see that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him. Is that easy to do? It's not, right? Again, we talked about this Friday night. It's amazing how topics always seem to overlap. But, our spiritual growth is a cooperation. Probably several different points. One is, it's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. So it's not just all of our works. And it's not, the Holy Spirit's over here and we're doing it all our own. It's the Holy Spirit who's working through us. Secondly, we can't just be lazy and say, hey, I got the Holy Spirit in me and I'm going to grow, and all I have to do is sit on the couch and watch TV all day, and all of a sudden that creates growth. So there's work. So we have cooperation between the Holy Spirit working in us and us being diligent and being disciplined to do the things that we ought to be doing and not doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. And then also I'd say the third piece is the church. And I mentioned, I think we're going to read it here on the next slide. And I think I share with you guys, I have Jonathan's name written next to it in my Bible, because he always talks about this. And that is, for each one of us to grow and to grow kind of maximum like we should, we all need each other to be doing our part within the church. And if we're doing our part within the church, and you look at the body made up of many different pieces and parts, if we're all doing our part, then each one of us will be growing. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So right now we're just going to read 15 and 16. In a second, after we talk a little bit about this, we're going to go back to verse 11 and read this section again. But right now, let's just read verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We see the question there, and that is, does growth occur in isolation? Is that the best way to grow, is to exclude yourself from a church, be a Lone Ranger Christian, and grow that way? Or does this passage of Scripture indicate that our growth is maximized whenever we're part of a healthy body of believers and each part is doing what they're called to do? So again, that's an easy question, but I want somebody to answer that.
Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as we have the son, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near.
Amen.
Together we can.
That's right. Perhaps that's a perfect passage to read. So we need each other to be functioning the way we ought to be functioning. And each one of us have different gifts that God has given to us. And we've studied this and talked about it in the past, about how we each have different functions. And if the church is healthy, we're all doing our functions and doing them well. And if one of them is not functioning well, or someone's not using their gift, then all of a sudden we've become a weaker body. And I think, as I said a couple of weeks ago, I've been in churches where you see there's this imbalance. You see a strong, you know, attraction to a certain, maybe it's a lot of people end up having the gift of being able to exposit or preach the word. And you have this heavy dose of that, but yet you may look at and see that there isn't evangelism, and there isn't maybe the discipleship, or there isn't the love and the service and the caring, the deacon program. So all of a sudden you have an out of balance church. Yeah, people are filling their heads with knowledge from very scholarly people, but are they living out the gospel? And then you can see churches that have very weak teaching, and then, but yet they seem to be very concerned about evangelism, seem to be very concerned, again, about reaching the lost, or maybe missions or different areas, but there's an imbalance there. So what's important is that you assemble a body of believers, and hopefully you have a variances of giftedness in different areas. And I don't have the passage in front of me, but I know we read a couple of weeks ago that ultimately God is sovereign in his collecting of people. And the important part to remind ourselves is that each person and their gift is critical. Let's not put certain gifts up here and certain gifts down here. So that's the living church. And again, I think you're going to find out that the living church and the growing church has a lot of similarities. So the growing church, the main idea, Christians grow as we build up and are built up by other members of the body of Christ. According to the scripture, the way we attain Christian maturity is through the church. And I mentioned that we're going to stay in Ephesians. Now we're going to go back a couple verses. So let's read through this again, except this time we're going to start at verse 11. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ,
so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that builds itself up in love. So, got a series of questions here. First, why did Christ give to the church the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? And we see that in the first verse we read, verse 11. I think we'll find the answer in verse 12 and following, but why did he give to the church these people? Another softball question, easy one. Very good. And it's interesting, and we're going to see this in the next question, but he didn't give the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to do the work of the ministry, but he gave them to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So again, we have a very unhealthy church if it's the pastors and leadership doing all the ministry. Ultimately, the goal is, or the plan as we look at God's Word, is that it is our job to be teaching and equipping the congregation as a whole to be serving. And yet again, I would say I've been in churches or have seen churches where it is very heavily weighted that you have one man doing everything. And that's dangerous. And it's not healthy. I would say it's not healthy from a physical standpoint because most likely that person is going to get burned out. Could also cause there to be, I think, the potential for fall. But also it's not healthy for the growth of the body. If you have one person doing everything, the body's not growing. So we talked about churches and where people aren't growing. There's another example. We have a one-man band and he's doing everything. How are people growing and maturing in Christ? And I would even say, you know, there's this balance, you know, as an example of making sure that you're protecting the pulpit, meaning that you have somebody that's preaching and you're comfortable with them preaching. At the same time, you need to give people opportunities to preach. Those that feel that they're called and those that you can, maybe you're comfortable with their views on scripture and how they interpret the Bible. You know, I was fortunate to have the chance to teach some Sunday school classes, and I remember it being probably the most frightening thing in my life. I had a chance to preach on a Sunday morning. That was probably also one of the most frightening things in my life. But we need to be able to equip the saints to be able to do the work of the ministry. And again, that includes raising up future elders and leaders and giving them opportunities to teach, whether that's in a small group Bible study or Sunday morning for Sunday school and giving them those opportunities and seeing them develop and mature. That's where you see spiritual growth. So I think we already answered question 18, who is it that does the work of the ministry? And as Chris said, I mean, the job of those pastors and shepherds and the apostles was to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Next question is, how should verses 11 and 12 impact what we expect our pastors to do? So if our pastors are not to be doing all the work of the ministry, but our pastors are to be equipping the saints,
to do the work of the ministry, how should they be doing that? How should they be spending their time, I guess would be a good way to ask that question. Amen. 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 Yeah, ultimately, it's the pastor's, elder's responsibility to be pouring through the scripture, right? To be praying for the congregation, to be praying and asking God, what does this congregation need? How does it need to be fed? Mm-hmm. And I think to build on that further, if you think about, and again, we did this in our Friday night study as we studied 1 Timothy, there is a list of qualifications for an elder. And I think, you know, one of that is, you know, ruling over your household well. I mean, you can look at that whole thing. In addition to pouring through the scripture and studying it and knowing it and being able to teach it and so that people can grow, they also need to live a life that's an example. Because if we have pastors and leaders of the church of which their life doesn't match up with what they're teaching, what's that going to say to everyone else? So there needs to be alignment between the Word of God and how someone is living out their life. They can't just teach it and live a totally different life. At the same time, the pastor can't live a perfect life, right? And we all have our areas in which we need to grow spiritually. And we all have our areas of struggle. I think that's also a fear or a problem within the church. Sometimes people put pastors on such a high pedestal. And then all of a sudden, if they fall, that person's life that put their focus on the individual instead of Christ, their faith crumbles. Yep. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. I mean, one of the titles you think of an elder is an overseer. So that fits in well with what you're saying. Hopefully you're able to identify qualified men and women, depending on the role, to serve in those capacities, provide them with guidance and oversight, and hopefully allow them to function in the way that they are to function. And the healthy part of that is having communication. So there is a constant discussion about how things are going. Are things going right? Are there problems? Are there areas that are causing things not to get done? Last question is, what's the goal of building up the body of Christ? I think we've talked about this already, and ultimately it is, you know, each one of us hopefully are being built up. Each one of us are growing. Hopefully each one of us are becoming more doctrinally sound. We see that there's a unity in faith or belief. There's a knowledge of the Son of God. And we also, and we really didn't talk about this, but maybe this is a good spot to talk about it, that hopefully as we are spiritually maturing, we can see false doctrine. You know, I think as you go back to the beginning of this passage, you know, it talks about, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So hopefully as we are growing in maturity in Christ and understanding the Word of God better, we can recognize those things that are false. And I'm sure Jonathan would tell you this. I know I would say this. you ever feel that we are teaching something that is not scripturally sound, we would encourage you to come see us. We probably would not encourage you to stand up in the middle of a sermon and say heresy or something like that, but come see us and say, you know what, I don't know that you're interpreting this correctly. And hopefully both will have a humble heart and spirit about them and say, okay, let's talk about it. And then if wrong, it's our responsibility to come back and say, you know what, we didn't interpret this well. Now, you all are called in ourselves to be good Bereans, right? To study the word. In essence, we need to make sure that we're holding each other accountable. Make sense? I guess these last couple questions we've kind of covered in the same passage. The threat to the church was the false teaching. How are we to combat that? Is ultimately speaking the truth in love. We saw that in verse 15. To resist false doctrine, to promote sound doctrine. That's one of the reasons why we're going through this study, is so that we have a better understanding of how the church functions or should function. From whom does the body grow? Question 23, the body's growth is from Christ. I mean, ultimately, he is the chief shepherd. And then how does the body grow? And that's by speaking the truth in love. Each one of us doing our own part. Each one of us functioning as the body would function. I think a couple weeks ago we talked about how intricate the human body is and all the different muscles and bones and cells and how each part is required to function in order for the whole body to function. Likewise, we as a church. So I would encourage you to continue to examine your gifts and how do we utilize those gifts to God's glory and to each of our benefits. Any closing thoughts? We're about 19 after 10, so should be time to wrap up. But if there's any thoughts, if not, I will close in prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for this study as we study what does a healthy church look like. We pray, Father, that you would just guide and direct us as a body of believers, that we would become a church that represents who Jesus Christ is, that we would be a light on a hill, that, Father, not because of just our cunning ways and winsome ways of appealing to the flesh and appealing to the unbelievers. We don't want that to occur, but Father, we want people to see the holiness of God through this body of believers, and as a result of that, people being attracted to it. We do ask, Father, that you would bless the rest of our morning, bless our time of worship. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, that you would be praised through our times of prayer and our singing. And Father, most especially as we unfold and present the Word of God. We also would ask, Father, that you would bless our time of communion as well. May people see a visual representation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ laying down his life for us, that we may, Father, ultimately be redeemed and, Father, saved and, Father, secured for eternity in heaven. We do love you, and again, we thank you, and we pray of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good job. Y'all participated well.